I think most of us understand and recognize that we're beginning now more than ever to see movies even coming out with what they call angelic-like creatures and spirit-like creatures, and actually even trying to picture what spiritual forces are like and what those spiritual forces are able to accomplish, and very, very scary to the general public and especially to the children. So it looks like Satan is making another move in the direction of trying to stir up and trying to get people you might say, veered away from God by all of these particular things. In fact, it's going to be right on top of, as most of us know here, what they call Halloween. In other words, another ghost-like situation is coming on the scene as time goes on too as well. And the so-called holidays that we keep, that we think is okay to keep. When God says you're practicing necromancing in this country, you're practicing witchcraft in this country, you're practicing all of these things. So as we approach the coming of the sons of God. Now, who am I referring to when I talk about the coming of the sons of God? This sermon has to do with the history of the sons of God, angels and gods. Who are they? Angels and gods, who are they? Let's go back to John, the first chapter. I think most of us understand and know about this particular chapter, because it covers quite a bit of what happened in the beginning. And interestingly, this particular chapter was put forth in the time of the New Testament, the New Covenant. So all of a sudden we're seeing now under the New Covenant information about what happened under the Old Covenant, going way back to Genesis, the first chapter. So it gives us a more understanding of what God is doing and what God's going to be doing too as well. So when you turn to John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, notice what it says here. In the beginning. And of course, we've always said and always described this as in a beginning, or in this particular period of time that something was going to begin. We have to understand that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. So it's interesting that here is a statement made concerning who was in the beginning and who was going to cause all things to come about, leading up to what was the purpose of the entirety, even of this Bible they were now reading. And the purpose of it, how it fits in with what God and Jesus Christ, who was the Word, was doing. Even way back then, now we don't know how long that was and how many years. We know that Peter later on said that 1,000 years is one day with God. So, you know, let's just say there were 150,000 days of God. 150,000 years. Let's go even further than that. It could be over that. Could be millions of God-like years for all we know. We don't know. Scripture does not say. But we can say this and understand this, that what we see, even in our universe around us today, took some doing, didn't it, to put all of those in place and to have everything working totally in order with God and Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that there wasn't some problems along the way, and God knew that there would be problems along the way and actually made up for that, as most of us know, because Jesus Christ was, from the very beginning, understood that he had to give his life for all mankind. That's been from the beginning. what beginning and how long ago was that beginning took place too as well. So in the beginning of time, we started with the elements needed to bring in the sons of God. You had to have the things there that were be needed to bring in the sons of God. Now skipping down to verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God." So we all have power to become the very sons of God. Now I realize that there's a lot of things going on in the spirit world that was against what God was doing, and I believe that what could have happened along the way was the fact that those who thought that they were going to be the sons of God were actually going to be the helpers for the sons of God. Those who would actually watch over the sons of God. And they're referred to in the Bible as the created sons of God. Not sons of God coming in by birth and inheritance, but sons of God that were created, meaning the angelic world, to watch over what God was doing. And I believe that some of those angels, a third of them, actually fell because they didn't like what they were hearing and what was going to be happening, because they wanted to be at that level, if not higher, than God. So therefore you find friction. And it's in our society today too, that same friction's in our society today. Everybody wants to be at the top, don't they? Everybody wants to have their name carved in stone somewhere, or a statue in a town to be remembered even after they die, because they wanted to be somebody. Why is that? Where does that whole attitude come from? Well, they come from the world that fell. The beings that decided they didn't want to follow God. So it goes on to say, those who received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. The will of God was what brought that all about, for all of them to become the sons of God. And it goes on to state there too, and the Word was made flesh along with the others, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten, that is, the only sired, born Son of God, full of grace and truth, begotten of the Father. That's important for us to understand, because in this case, as well as with all of those who are going to become the sons of God and the very family of God, were personally sired by the Father for a birth, for a future birth, to be part of the family of God, to be the sons of God. And it's very important for us to see that. Sometimes we get carried away because of the fact that some thought in the beginning that God intended for the angels to become part of his family. And that's why some of the angels fell, because they found out that they were not going to become part of the family as far as inheritance is concerned. So therefore, some thought that Plan B came along because Plan A didn't work. Now, I brought something to my mind because I ran into a glitch just recently on this, so there's more to be understood about it. But whenever they produced for Boeing the 777, they did it from the computer. They built that airplane from the computer and flew it. And they never had any testing whatsoever on that airplane. They just jumped in it and flew it. Now, of course, recently they say there were a lot of problems with that airplane. But my point was, at the time that I even said this years ago, was the fact that if mankind can build something from a computer, God can do better. God can do better. See, so people don't see the greatness of God and what God can do versus what man can do, because man can only do what they glean from God and from the inheritance and from the inheritance of the genetics of the mind, of the talents and the abilities that we have. That came from God. And you put all of those together, and as they found out after the flood, they started building a tower to heaven and would have gone into heaven unless God destroyed the tower. So with the minds that they had, they could have done that. Even to this day, they can do that. In fact, haven't they landed something on Mars today? In fact, several times they landed things on Mars. So they have the capability of doing certain things. But the one thing God hasn't allowed is self-contained air to breathe and food to eat for that length of time that it's going to take to get out there and back. So there are stoppages along the way to keep people from doing certain things as a result of that. So we find that the beginning and all of that had to do with angels. Angels were created to be the servants of mankind later on. Let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter now. Hebrews, the second chapter. And let's see what verse 5 starts off by saying. Hebrews 2, and beginning in verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So now he's starting to talk a little bit about angels. "But in one place he testified, saying, What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" Notice what was said here. "You made him a little lower than the angels." We were all made lower than the angels, and you crowned him with the glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. So yes, we are involved with the works by our hands of what God gave us to do. And the purpose of why we're here is building towards the goal of the birth of the sons of God. That's why we're here. "You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was also made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." For the suffering of death. Angels can't die, but they can be destroyed. The scripture talks about. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said what he said there in Matthew's account, where it talks about the fact that you're to fear God, who can destroy both spirit and physical body in the lake of fire. So that fire is specially made to be able to destroy spirit and flesh. It's important for us to understand and see that. But Jesus came so that he could suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. So he was the example of what was going to be happening. "For it became him," it was good for him, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." So now we're talking about the sons of God. The sons of God, not created sons of God. There is a difference. "And the captain of their salvation is perfect through sufferings," meaning tests that are given to even all of us, even today. So we have to understand that it was all done for us and for what we need to accomplish. Now, backing up to chapter 1, let's go to chapter 1 of Hebrews, the first chapter. And let's see what it says here. "God, who at sundry times," or several times, in times past, in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That was interesting to me that the book of Hebrews brings that out, that God actually used the prophets of old to speak His word to those under the old covenant. But has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, whom God had appointed, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholds all things by the word of His power, and when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now notice verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels as He has by inheritance. By inheritance. Very important for us to understand about the sons of God that are going to be in the family of God is by inheritance. It's just like, for instance, in our society today at the physical level, you find that people are born in different families. Some families are more wealthy than other families on this earth, but they all inherit what their parents leave for them. They're part of the family. They have an inheritance. It's not that way in the angelic world. Being made so much better than the angels as He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He say at any time, you are my son? This day have I begotten you, sired you. There's a difference. The angels were created. They were not sired. They were not begotten. And again, I will be to my father, and he shall be to me a son. A family relation. And again, when he brings in the first begotten in the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. So now it's giving a difference between the sons of God that's going to be part of the very family of God in Jesus Christ, and others who were created to help that come about. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but under the Son, he said, your throne, O God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. And that's why the prophecy will be fulfilled, where it talks about overturn to Him whose right it is, referring to Jesus Christ and all of us who are part of that same family. You have loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, or the rest of the firstborn sons of God. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth. Remember back in John 1, verse 1. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. So some of the physical things that we see today will perish around us. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed, and you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So I'm mentioning these things because it helps us to understand the rest of the scriptures that some are confused with in the Bible. It gives us the background. It gives us the solidness of what God said. Let's go back now to Genesis, the first chapter, to continue on with the theme here. Genesis, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 24. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle, the creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Including, if you read the book of Job, behemoth, and some of the giant animals even of that time. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind, and God saw that it was good." Now then, we can reflect on that. It says here that they were made after their kind. Is there a kind in heaven that they were made after? I think when you see today in our society, like for instance, just mentioning the United States of America, we find that the eagle is the bird that they have as a symbolism of America. I thought that was the noise from waving my hand, but I guess it wasn't. And so we see, where did the eagle come from? Well, angelic beings do have wings. The beings that are before the very throne of God. You know, someone said one time, well, does God have a dog running around in his house, in his kingdom? He has several beings that are there that have wings. And have feet like a cow. Really interesting when you go back and read of the book of Ezekiel, and you find that the creatures and so on that were angelic beings had the lookalikes of what we see today in some aspect. And getting back to what I started off with when I talked about having all of these things in the angelic world now being shown on TV, they're also showing something that can't happen ordinarily at all, genetically. And that is to see a man walking around with the body of a horse under him. And I thought, well, I suppose maybe we might even try to do that where you cut a person in half and then try to attach it to the top part of a horse by cutting the horse's head off, and so that you have a man's head on a horse running around. Why do people want to be like that? In the angelic world, that's what you're going to see. Wings, a body like a calf. Why do you think Satan is depicted even today as a red devil? A red devil with horns. You notice that the way our society pictures that too as well. And they don't realize that the red heifer was what God offered as sacrifices under the old covenant. And of course, the angelic world, you're going to find that they have images similar to what is now being brought out in our movies as being hideous. They're hideous in comparison to what God created in the angelic world. They're beautiful. The angelic world is very beautiful. God created beautiful things. What we do is we turn around and it makes me wonder if they're not following the fallen spirit angels who were burned out and even turned black as a result of their sins against God. I say black meaning they're in darkness now. They're not in light. Remember, they were created, and angels are created to show light, to bring light. And all of a sudden, they bring nothing but darkness now. So we're seeing a move now in the direction of showing that they're getting closer and closer to the time of the end, because these things were prophesied to happen. And we have to look and see the prophetic things that are taking place around us. So, verse 26, then all of a sudden God shifts what he has to say here. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." When we went through college, and I think others who've gone through college may have heard the same thing here, Ambassador College, is that it was being taught that certain religions in the world thought that God was not a body, but was just a head. Just a head that just reflected, and a brain that reflected. God says here that we know what he looks like because he made us in his image. So we go by the Bible, what the Bible has to say. So we know even reading through that it talks about Moses looking at God's back. It talks about he has feet, he has hands, and he has a right hand and a left hand. That's what it says. The scriptures point those things out. So therefore we know because the scripture tells us what God is like. And so we're made in his image today to ultimately be born into his family as very spirit beings rather than fleshly people, as Jesus being the first, showing and paving the way for all of us. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And that's why I've always envisioned in the last 10 years at least, that Noah had the best zoo of any time. Now, it's amazing. It says here, you're to have rulership over. And that's what we've done, haven't we? We've actually set up zoos in almost every town across this nation. And people go in to see the animals, take the kids in to see the animals that God has created and made. And I spent a lot of time in the zoo there in San Diego, the San Diego Zoo. And that's when I first actually found out that it was okay to eat giraffes. Because the giraffe has a split hoof and it chooses to cut. So it's okay to eat a giraffe. But you don't find that in our society. Why don't people raise giraffes to sell to eat? They may taste better than a cow. Who knows? Well, anyway, that's beside the story there with it. But it's a matter of saying that God is the one who did those things and then gave us responsibility. And so what we've done, we either have destroyed what God placed us over or we've made it better. So God is looking for what we do that's good and that we follow after the pattern that he set for us. So God created man. And mankind, in his own image, in the image of God, created he him male and female. Created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And so that was good, wasn't it? That was good what God did. And so what happens later then begins to be also a problem. Let's go to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis, the sixth chapter. And you find this in the writings of some religions today, and even some who came in and through Ambassador College actually taught some of these things too as well. Genesis, the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 1. It came to pass when men, that's what most people leave out, didn't say angels. It says when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, all physical, no spiritual beings at this point, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took themselves wives of all of which they chose. So right away, someone asked the question, were these angels? Were these angels that took the women? If that's the case, how come we don't find in our society today half of that individual that was born from an angel and a human, how come half of it's not spirit with wings? You see, it's amazing how people can take the Bible. Yet when we see that there's a difference between the sons of God, including Jesus himself, and Jesus does not have wings. He doesn't need wings. Why doesn't he need wings? Because the same servants that were created in the angelic world to serve all of us serve him too. In fact, if you read Ezekiel, you'll find that Jesus himself was riding on the top of a cherubim car, whatever you want to call it today. But it was flying along, and it said that that Jesus, actually, the God of the Old Testament, was above all of it. I'm talking about even any of the furniture that was on that vehicle. It says that he was riding above all of that, zipping along as fast as a star can go through the universe, and takes one split second, doesn't it? Have you ever seen falling stars? I've seen falling stars. And they can zip across the skies faster than you can blink. In fact, if you blink, you're not going to see it no more. It's already gone, because that's how fast they go. And Christ, of course, in his instrument is faster than that, because of him and because of the power that he and God have. So in this place here, it's talking about there too. And the reason that some people take that as angels is because later on it says, "And the Lord said to my spirit, shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth." There were giants in the earth. Okay, when did 120 years start? Did that start after Noah or before Noah? Were there giants before Noah? After Noah? Well, you know it's after Noah, because it talks about it later on as far as giants are concerned. And so, and in those days and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, again, showing it again, sons of God coming into the daughters of men. Well, it's talking about the fact that we already read earlier that God made man and woman in his image, after his likeness. And so therefore, all of these children that were produced with the sons of God, who took them wives, which were sons of God too, all of these children were human. Otherwise, you wouldn't say their days were 120 years. So you can find that, again, verse 5 talked about the wickedness of man was becoming greater and greater till they totally destroyed God's way. As it says later on in verse 12, it says, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So we're in the process now of doing the same thing. If you look around the earth today and see what's happening around the world, you'll find that they're in the process of destroying God's way. As fast as they can, and that fast as God allows them to. Now let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter, and verse 25 to get rid of the idea that angels can produce humans, or can produce through humans. Let's go through Mark, the 12th chapter, Mark 12, and verse 25. It says, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Why? But are like the angels which are in heaven, who don't marry either, or aren't given in marriage. So therefore, there's no way that in Genesis you could say that people were produced by angels, the women on the earth. That is a Hollywood fantasy, I suppose. They want to get something going in those particular areas for their own ideas and their own money-making operations that they have. So God is the one who created all for himself to produce sons. Let's go now to Job, the first chapter, another one that comes on the scene from time to time. And again, this chapter of Job is something we need to think about from the viewpoint that certain things happened along the way, but we have to see all of the scriptures on the subject. Job, the first chapter, and beginning here in verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Okay, now, Christ was not in the form that he was in the New Testament time, because he was a physical human being in the New Testament time. In the Old Testament time, he was the God of the Old Testament. He was the one who led them across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. He was the one who gave all of God's laws and commandments on, as we understand it, the Feast of Pentecost, where the trumpet blew loud and long in the third month, it says, when they came out of Egypt. So you have to understand that God is the one who works things out. And right here in the book of Job, it says in verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the one who was Jesus." Now, so this was an angelic meeting. This was an angelic meeting, not a meeting on this earth with physical people, where Satan would come along and appear. Because it says here, Satan came also among them. Okay, that had to be also the atmosphere of this earth, because Satan cannot go near the throne of the Father. So this had to do with what was happening on the earth during the training period that God was giving. Otherwise, you wouldn't find, and I really wondered sometimes why Peter said what he said, when he said long ways back, he said during the times of Noah, that Jesus had to go and talk with Satan. And at that time, they were causing an uproar, causing a problem. And so this was a meeting also. This was a meeting also where the Lord said to Satan, Jesus said, the one who became Christ, said, where are you coming from? And Satan said, well, I've been going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down. And then he talked about his servant Job. So here was something that God brought on the scene to show that we get tested from time to time with the one who became Satan. We get tested from time to time. Whenever God sees that we need testing in certain areas, we will be tested. And so we have to see that this wasn't talking about something a whole lot different than it really is, and what it's stating here too as well. So the angels were created in the first place to be ministers, helpers, for all of those who are going to become sons of God. And the ones who fell wound up being parts of the ones who test the future sons of God too as well, such as Adam and Eve were tested in the Garden of Eden. So they're part of what God allows on this earth, and he is in total control. If you don't believe that he's not in total control, some people think that Satan has the free reign all the time. That is not true. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said that he released from the bottomless pit angels to dry up the Euphrates River so that prophecy of the kings from the east could come along. God is totally in control at all times. And so there are periods of time, such as the millennium, that he no longer will be allowed out for 1,000 years. But there is still control. We have to understand that God is the one who works and is bringing all of these things about for all of us. And so we have to understand that and recognize that. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we read this many, many times and over because of what we know is going to be taking place for the future and our part in it. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and beginning in verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of all of those, you see, that are sleeping." To those that slept, the first fruits of all that were sleeping up to that time. And of course, all of us know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and all of the ones, Samson, and all the way down to the time of the last prophets of the Old Testament, those who died. But Jesus was the first, you see, to come alive, and the rest, of course, are going to be coming later, because it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." What most people don't realize is that God has the key to death. And anyone who dies can be resurrected by God. That's a fact. In fact, he set that example with Lazarus, because they even said, "Well, if you'd have just been here, you know, 4 days ago or 5 days, however long it was before, you know, the Lazarus would be alive now." And he said, "Well, I've done this in essence." He said, "I've done this so that you can know that I have power to bring him forth out of that grave." And all he had to do was, "Lazarus, you come forth." And he came forth with all the wrappings hanging from him out of that tomb alive. And that was after being there 4 days or so, or 3 to 5 days. But anyway, all shall be made alive as all in Adam die, so that in Christ, whenever the purpose is finished, they shall be made alive. But every man in his own order. Every man is in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. He's the first of the first fruits. And afterwards, they that are Christ's when he comes to resurrect them. When he comes to resurrect them, they too will be made spirit. And then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. If you go back and read the last part of chapter 20 of Revelation, death, the grave, and hell were cast in the lake of fire, all burned up, and that was the end of death. No more death. No more dying. Now let's go to John 6. I wanted to mention this because the Father has always been involved. The Father's always been involved. John, the 6th chapter, and most of you know the verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." So the Father is uniquely involved as the Father. And the one who sires, the one who gives of his Spirit through Jesus Christ, because all things are done through Jesus Christ. As it's written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and have learned of the Father comes unto me. And not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, which has seen the Father." And he's that bread of life, as we usually cover during the days of unleavened bread. And even some of the other feast days too as well. Now then, go to Luke, the 20th chapter. Luke, the 20th chapter. And see what is said there. Luke 20, Luke the 20th chapter, and verse 35, repeating what was said before. But they which shall be accounted worthy obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. We're all spirit beings, neither male nor female, as it said in the other account. Neither can they die anymore. For they're equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the sons or the children of the resurrection. Children of the resurrection. Sons of God, sons of the resurrection. That's what it's talking about. Children of God being the children of the resurrection. So that's what we're all looking forward to, as far as the family of God, is being part of that resurrection. Now let's go to Romans, a couple more verses. Romans 8th chapter. And then we can see how solid it is on what God is doing. Romans the 8th chapter. And beginning in verse 11. Romans 8 and beginning in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That's why it's necessary for counseling, for baptism, and getting baptized, and having God's Spirit and the Spirit of Christ in us, as 1 John 4 actually states. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So that Spirit is necessary to be in us if we're going to be brought forth to life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're tied in sometimes too much with the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, the power of God, do kill or mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are who? The sons of God. We are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage unto a fear, but you have received the spirit of, and of course the Greek word there is used, and the translators put the word adoption there. But there's a difference between being adopted, and as he said later on in Romans 10 and 11, grafted in. There is a difference. Grafted in. You're part of it when you're grafted in. And it's through the power of the Spirit that you are. And so it should read sonship. You've received the spirit of sonship. And that's why we say Father. We cry out by Father. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are who? The children of God. That's who we are. We are the children of God. Our inheritance is very great. Our inheritance is very great. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So when someone dies, Jesus died for us. We're going to receive the inheritance. Joint heirs with Christ, it says. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, there's something that is going to take place at that time whenever we're brought into the family of God as joint heirs with Christ. There's going to be a tremendous event where we are noted as being glorified together. Noted as being glorified together. And that's why he goes on to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have that. for the earnest expectation of the creation. Going back again, John 1, verse 1, Genesis, the first chapter, verse 24 on there, is that when God created man, He created in His image. And it's a process of time. You know, now, according to what we see and experience in life, that a baby is in the mother's womb approximately 9 months. Is it 9,000 years we're going to have to go through before we're invited to the table and the birth takes place? Earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what we're looking forward to. For the creation was made subject to decay, to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And isn't that what happens? Don't we see that? Don't we feel that? Or what we're seeing around us in this world today? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for, looking forward to the sonship. Not an adoption, the sonship. Being a part of the very family, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we being saved by hope. You know, Peter brought that out a lot too. We have this hope. We have the hope, and we look forward to it. It's not a hope in vain. It's a hope for the reality we know will come. It's something that we look for. The word hope there can mean reaching for and looking forward to and knowing that it's going to happen and that we're going to be there and be at the table with the family of God. For we are, verse 24, we are being saved, actually should be, being saved by this hope, this trust in God, looking to God. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So we don't see the reality of it yet. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. It must have been the same with Abraham, because we're of the seed of Abraham according to the promise, as the scripture says there in Galatians 3. But when Abraham thought it was going to happen in his time, God said, well, I'm going to deliver my people about 400 years from now. That must have been a shock to Abraham, because he thought it was going to be right away. But God revealed to him, just like He reveals to all of us, and that is when we die, the next split second, we're in the family of God. There is no waiting. Oh, our dead body might wait for a while, but actually it's gone too, because it's the spirit that God saves. And that God is going to bring forth at that time to be His sons and His family. So we hope for that which we see not, and then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also in us helps our infirmities. Do we see that? Do we recognize that that Spirit stirs up within us and gives us the hope? For we don't know what we should pray as we ought. How many times have you gotten on your knees? I've gotten on my knees. And so what should I pray about today? And the Spirit of God inspires you and helps you to see the needs that need to be prayed for that particular day. Or you may have heard it and God inspired somebody else to say it that you heard. So we do that too as well. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you ever feel that? So many times, you know, the Spirit moves us to do certain things at different times. And we do it because we recognize it's the right thing to do for us. He that searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God is involved every single day in our lives, God and Jesus Christ. And we know, and this is a promise to all of us, and that's what we're looking forward to. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, to whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be made like, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The likeness of His Son, who actually has paved the way for us, and we are going to be there as well. The sons of God. And the promise we have is in the next two verses. It says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, just like even we also realize at the physical level, we talk about having children, and then we have children, don't we? And it's the same with Him. Whom He did predestinate. And He knows exactly how many He wants, where He wants them, and how they're going to fit into His family, and what they're going to be doing in His family. Them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, through Christ, of course, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So we will be glorified. There's a time we will be glorified. So the promise is here, and I'll end with saying the next scripture. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, He wants us in His family as His sons. If God's for us, who can ever be against us?